Good morning, Zio. Good morning. How you doing? Everybody all right? Five of us. Good. Okay. It's great to be here with you. I do bring you greetings from our own church, which is Inverness Vineyard Fellowship. I have permission to do that wherever I go and speak, so they send their greetings to you. It's the church that I'm a part of. Funnily enough, my wife is also a part of that church, as indeed is my daughter and son-in-law, and my grandson, who my daughter is currently carrying. So she's due to give birth at the end of June. We're very, very excited about all of that. So if you have a Bible with you, I want to talk this morning, share about, well, really simply, really, I want to share about Jesus. I want to share about Jesus. Matt's just in a really encouraging, envisioning way, talked about the series that you're about to embark on next month. And it all starts here in this passage in Luke's Gospel chapter 9. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you might want to open them up to Luke's Gospel and chapter 9. And I'm going to read just a few verses, five or six or seven verses, something like that, to you. And this is the starting point. This is how it begins. I know no other way of having lives transformed than starting with what Jesus says here and wrestling with what Jesus says here and putting into practice what Jesus says here. So read with me, if you would, from Luke's Gospel chapter 9. We're going to pick it up at verse 18, actually. So just a few verses before the main meat of what I want to address this morning. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They reply, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" Lose their very self. Amazing words of Christ. Let me start by telling you a little story. I'm a reader. I love reading. I love books. I love words. When I went away, I left home at 18 to go to university, and I studied English language and literature at university with a drama ancillary. And so I love words. And I put some of that down to my very first year at senior school. Back in the day, we had the 11 plus, and by some miracle, I managed to pass it. So I changed school, went up to grammar school. And in my very first year, 11 years old, we had an English teacher called Miss Black. And I still remember her to this day. And she got the class into reading. It was just an excerpt, but into reading an excerpt from a book. And I'd never come across these books before. I'd never come across this character before. So it was revolutionary to me. But it, to this day, remains my favourite fictional detective. And she got us to read an excerpt from The Study in Scarlet, which is the very first of the Sherlock Holmes novels. And there was this intriguing character, Sherlock Holmes. And I so enjoyed it. And so much so that when we'd read that, the lesson was over, we'd read the extract. And I said to Mum, "Take me to the library. I want to see if there are more of these stories. I understand there are more stories, long and short stories. They're fantastic." So I really got into the whole character and then into the creator of the character, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. Many of you will know he was the writer of those stories, and he was amazing, amazing man. Did all sorts of things. You would read about him. Incredible bloke. Also a very misguided bloke in many ways as well. But Conan Doyle, in his autobiography, tells a story against himself, actually, and I want to start there this morning. Conan Doyle recounts a time he was He started writing the Sherlock Holmes stories when he was living in Portsmouth. My wife and I used to live in Portsmouth. He planted a church there a good number of years ago. And so it's kind of ringing bells for me. And he started off writing the stories in Portsmouth. And he was still a doctor. He was an MD. So he's now living a kind of double life. He's writing these stories. He's starting to have success. They're taking off. They're selling. They're being published in installments in the Strand magazine. It's all happening for him. But he's incredibly busy because he's also still an MD. And eventually he almost burns out. Yeah, I've got to have a break. I've got to get a holiday. So he took himself off, went on the steam ferry, took himself by train from Paris down to Marseille, south coast of France, and he had this wonderful holiday in Marseille. Now, by this time, he's famous. So it's in all of the papers that this famous writer, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, is in France. And he has a wonderful holiday. He makes his way up by train from Marseille back to Paris to catch the steam packet back across the Channel. And he's standing at the station where he's been dropped from the Marseille train, and he's waiting to make a connection by taxi to the next station where he can go on to catch the ferry. And a taxi draws up in front of him, and the taxi driver gets out, and he takes Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's bag, and he opens the boot, puts it in the boot, and then he opens the door and he says, "Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, would you like to get in the taxi?" And Conan Doyle gets in and he says, I'm a bit confused. Have we met? How did you know who I am? Have we met before? Do I know you? Do you know me?" And he said, "Well, it's quite simple, really, Sir Arthur. It's like this, you see. I realised that I saw this tall..." He was over 6 foot tall, Arthur Conan. "I see this tall man standing at the very place where the Marseille trains from the south coast drop off their passengers, and I know, because it's been in the papers, that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle has been on holiday in Marseille. And I see standing there this tall person who is clearly not French. I can tell from the cut of your clothes." "Not sure about that." And "moreover, clearly someone who's just finished a holiday, because you are tanned all over." And Arthur Conan Doyle, "This is really remarkable." "And then," he said, "I noticed that on the right finger and thumb of your hand were two ink stains, and I'm now thinking, this man is an author. He is a writer." And Arthur Conan Doyle says, "This is incredible. I've met the real-life Sherlock Holmes." And the taxi driver said, "And there's one other thing, Sir Arthur." And Conan Doyle said, "What's that?" And he said, "Your name's written all over the front of your suitcase." So his name was writ large. Arthur Conan Doyle was not travelling incognito. And we've just read a story here where Jesus makes it clear, he asks the question, who do people say I am? And then the more important question, which is our question this morning, who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? Because in the words that follow, Jesus makes it really... Now, you might think hang on, Pete. He doesn't make it clear at all. Because the very next thing, after Peter's remarkable answer revealed to him by God the Father, "You are God's Messiah, God's chosen one, the one who stands in unique relationship between God and people, the very Son of God." That's what that phrase means, God's Messiah. And then it says in verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And you might think, well, he's not gone big. It's not writ large. It's not all over the front of Jesus' suitcase. He's saying, keep it quiet, keep it secret. Not so. You see, at this stage, this critical stage of Jesus' ministry, he's not long begun his public ministry. He is desperate to avoid people misunderstanding who the Messiah is and what the Messiah will do. He doesn't want to be taken as some sort of hopeful, militaristic hope for the Jewish nation, because that's what a lot of the Jews were expecting. Messiah would come riding into town fully armed and on a white charger, and he would rescue the people of God. But that's not the Messiah that God sent. God sent a king, but he also sent a suffering servant. And Jesus is at pains not to be mistaken for the real work of the Messiah. So much so, and this is him writ large, it's so much so that we read in the very next verse the first of a number, about three actually, prophecies that Jesus makes about what must happen to him. And basically, he's prophesying here about his passion,
He's prophesying about his crucifixion, and that's made clear in some of the parallel passages in the other Gospels, and about his resurrection. And it's interesting, isn't it? Have a look at there. We're in verse 22 now. He uses, this is lovely. He strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. That little phrase, Son of Man, is used 81 times. If you check it out for yourself, as you go through the New Testament, in the Gospels, 81 times, but it's reserved for its use to only one person. Only Jesus uses that phrase. And he only uses it about himself. And it's like this is his favorite title. Not Messiah, not Lord, not Holy One, not even Lord equals boss. His favorite title for himself is, I am the Son of Man. And it's a well-known phrase. He's not made the phrase up. And when people heard him use that phrase, it would carry to them all the ringing bells, all the redolence of what that phrase meant, which is basically, I am completely identifying with you. I am totally and utterly here for you. I am, if you want it in modern idiom, I'm one of the boys. I'm here with you. I'm here for you. I'm like you and yet not like you. I'm showing you the way, Matt was talking about this earlier, the way to become not more spiritual in a wafty, vague way, but to become more properly human. I'm the Son of Man. Jesus' favorite title for himself. But then what he says next is shocking. We miss it, don't we? Because it's here in black and white in the Bible and it's 2,000 years on and we just read the words. But can we just pause for a moment and think of the impact of what Jesus is saying here on his followers, on his disciples? He's saying, basically, I'm going to die. I'm going to be put to death. In other places in the Gospels, he's making it, I'm going to be crucified. Now, his followers, as far as we know from church history, in that time under Roman rule, they would have been aware of more than 30,000 people who were crucified to death. It was the way that the Romans used, the most painful, horrific, literally gives us the word, excruciating way to kill somebody that they could think of. And they did it to political prisoners, and they did it to thieves and robbers, and they did it to insurrectionists, and they were going to do it to Jesus. And that would be deeply shocking to his followers. But church, Zio, church family, let's hang in there because it's about to get a whole lot more shocking. Because what Jesus then goes on to say is, if me, so too you. If me, so to you. And I think sometimes we troll up in our church meetings and we hope and we pray and we want. There's nothing wrong with this. I get it. Of course I do. We're all broken, needy people and we want God to touch us and we want God to meet us and we want God to bless us. But the point is that you are not the point. I am not the point. The point of us being together this morning is not that we are the point. The point is that Jesus is the point. That's the point. The whole thing revolves around Jesus. Being transformed to become more fully human only happens if you put Jesus first. Otherwise, it ain't going to happen. It doesn't work. I know that there's no other way. And believe me, over the years, I've tried all sorts of different ways. There is no other way except through Christ. And so now they're really shocked. He's not trying to hide this stuff. It's for you. And Zio, this morning, it's for you. This way of Jesus is for you. But it costs. That's not a very popular message today, is it? But it costs. You see, here's the great gospel contradiction. It is totally and utterly free. You can't buy it for yourself. Jesus is clear about that. We'll come on to that in just a moment. You can't buy it for yourself. You can't make this wonderful relationship with God happen yourself. You can't earn it. You can't work up for it. You can't deserve it. It's totally and utterly free. And it will cost you everything. Get it? That's the gospel contradiction. It's totally free. It's the lavish love of God through his grace and his mercy. It's about what he desires to do with you, what he desires to do for you, not what you deserve. It's free. But it'll cost you everything if you embrace the way of Jesus. Let's move into verse 23, because there's a little sequence. Again, we get so familiar with the words, don't we? There's a sequence I want to suggest to you in verse 23 of four things. This is what Jesus says. He says, he prophesies about his death and his resurrection. And then he said to them all, whoever wants to be, or in some translations, whoever would come after me, whoever wants to be my disciple. That's the first thing. Let's just pause on that. Whoever wants to, whoever would come after me. And that's where it starts for me. And that's where it starts for you. I was brought up to go to church. My grandfather was a church planter and a church minister. I went to church, I was going to say religiously, but actually it was pretty religious. I went to church religiously twice a week, every Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, at church, the church that my grandfather planted. The whole family tipped up there. And there was I thinking that somehow I could make this happen. Somehow I could earn this. And actually, I was good enough because my granddad did this and my grand did that. My dad was the church organist and the treasurer. My mum was the superintendent in the kids' classes and all that sort of stuff. And I thought, I'm in by default. I'm worth it, surely. And I didn't want at that stage to change any of that. But that's where it starts, according to Jesus. Whoever wants to. Whoever would. Whoever chooses. And this morning, church, this is such a simple message. But this is for every last single one of us here. Let me ask you the question. Have you chosen? Have you chosen? Or are you here with your family? Have you chosen, or are you here culturally? Have you chosen, or are you just here for the ride? Have you chosen because actually, do you know what? This church is flipping cracking. And if you come in along to this church and you get involved, you'll love it. You'll have a great ride and people will love you and care for you. But it ain't the same as saying, I'm choosing Jesus. I'm choosing to follow Jesus. Have you chosen? Whoever would come after me, whoever wants to. That's about your will. That's about your choice. And it doesn't just happen. You can't just hope it'll happen. You have to stop, take stock, and choose. And that's the first part of that little process that we see right there in verse 23. Whoever would come after me, or recognize need, a clear choice. Have you? What's the next thing that Jesus says in verse 23? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. I love the fringe benefits of being a follower of Jesus. I love it. I follow Jesus as hard as I can now, making lots of mistakes en route since I was 19 years old when I first surrendered to Jesus, said, yes, I want to choose, I want to follow. 19 years old, in my university, in my room, on my own, first got filled with the Holy Spirit, wonderful experience, absolutely fantastic, absolutely wonderful. 19, I've been following all that time, now I'm 66 now, 67 this year, been following all of that time, absolutely fantastic. And I love the fringe benefits. I love that over those years, I've been changed. I'm not the man I was. I've softened. I've repented. I've confessed. I've had relationships restored. I've had emotions healed. I've had my body physically healed so many ways, so many times over the years. I've seen miracles that God has done. I love the fringe benefits. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But Jesus says you've got to deny yourself. It's not about you, Peter. It's not about you. So the fringe benefits are wonderful. The little tasters, seals and guarantees in the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, of all that is to come, but they're not the point, church. I am not the point. You are not the point. Jesus Christ is the point. And so he says, whoever would deny themselves. I checked out the literal meaning of those words there in the original language, and it means to lose sight of yourself and your own interests. Now that goes right against the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age, what's in it for me? The spirit of the age, well, what do I get out of this? The spirit of the age, bog off, buy one, get one free. What's the deal? What's in it for me? That's where we live culturally now. But Jesus says, deny yourself. Lose sight of yourself and your own interests. And the healings and the forgiveness and the effect, which was massive for me on my own self-worth and self-image and the restored relationships and all of that stuff is flipping fantastic. But it's not the point. Jesus is the point. Deny yourself. You see, here's the topsy-turvy world of the gospel and the kingdom of God. If you don't go for that stuff, you'll get it anyway. Yes. If you go for Jesus, you'll get that anyway. If you go for that stuff, you won't get it. You lose it. Jesus is really clear. So whoever would choose, whoever wants, whoever would come. Secondly, they must deny themselves. Thirdly, what's the next part in that verse of this little sequence? Whoever wants to be my servant, deny themselves, take up their cross daily. Take up their cross. This is a fun message, isn't it? Take up their cross. This is the shocking stuff. For the early disciples, 30,000 people crucified during the life of Jesus, as far as we can tell. They knew about it. They knew what a bloody horrible mess that death was. And now he's talking about taking up their own cross. This is weird, isn't it? If you read on into the New Testament and some of the writings of the Apostle Paul, he actually writes and says, nothing can be added to the cross of Christ. So what's going on here when Jesus says, take up your own cross? He's not necessarily, although actually for many it did cost them this, a physical, literal crucifixion. But he's not so much talking that. He's talking about dying to yourself. Take up your own cross. Die to yourself. He's talking about what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, where he talks about become a living sacrifice. Not a dead thing, not a once and for all thing, not I became a Christian when, not I first got filled with the Spirit there. No, a daily living sacrifice. So that every time, I like to think about it like this, this is the cross I like to think about, every time I'm going along in this direction and God's revealed will cuts across my will, my choice, my path, I am at a crossroads. And I've got to make a decision. Am I going to go my way? Or am I going to go God's revealed way, which is always better? Yeah. And that's the cross, the crossroads, the place of decision of direction, where you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ, dying to yourself. And then that's the last bit, isn't it, in that little verse there, as I come towards landing this. At the end of that verse, Jesus says, must take up their cross daily and follow me. That's active. It's not passive. It won't just happen to you. It won't just happen because you troll through your life. It won't just happen as you go through this week. It won't even just happen if you pick up the emails from Zeo Church and attend all the groups and all the things that you possibly could. It won't just happen because of that. It can happen corporately, like we were hearing so helpfully from Amy this morning, because we're not in this alone. Thank God we've got one another, as well as the Holy Spirit and all of God's help. So it can happen corporately, but it won't happen corporately unless it happens individually. And so we follow Jesus in an active, not in a passive way. And the thing I love, and it's, oh my, I'm so sorry, Lord, it's taken me so long to learn this. The whole thing is not about so much the destination, although I know where I'm going. It's about the journey. It's about the journey. It's about the here and now, not just the there and then. You'll have heard it said. I've probably said it to you before. It's not about pie in the sky when you die. It's steak on the plate while you wait. It's about the here and now as well as the there and then. And following Jesus is about the journey and not just about the destination. As the people said when they were encountering Jesus, if that's who he is, how then must we live? Zeo Church. If that's who he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, how then should you live? What choices today, what choices tomorrow, whereby you can want him, you can follow him, you can deny yourself, you can take up your cross? Discipleship with Jesus is intentional. It's never accidental. In fact, can I guarantee you something, church? If you don't pursue it, it will not happen. Pursue it. Put yourself in the way of it. It's not accidental. It's got to be intentional. Again, I looked up the original words that are meaning here, follow me. And literally it means to join as an attendant, to join as a disciple, to accompany, to walk alongside, to follow Jesus. Verse 24, as we come towards a conclusion. Verse 24, Jesus says this, I love this. Whoever wants to save their life, save their own life, will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. The word that's used there in the original language, save, is the most common word in the New Testament for save, salvation. It's the word sozo. And it means salvation, and it means healing, it means deliverance, it means cleansing, it means wholeness. It's all of these things that God has got for you. But if you try to make it happen yourself, you can't do it. You can't save yourself. You can't come to Zeo, even regular, committed, coming along, giving money. You can't come to Zeo and make it happen for yourself. This is about surrender to Christ, yielding to him. You can't save yourself. If you try and do that, you'll lose it. I check that out as well. It means literally to render useless or to be ruined. This is not about self-help. This is not about self-earning. This is not about self-worth even. This is about Jesus sozoing you, saving you in every way in which it's possible to be saved. So Jesus says, no, actually, you know what? And again, it's the topsy-turvy gospel and it's the topsy-turvy kingdom. Jesus says this, whoever loses their life for me will save it. In the words of the Disney song, let it go. Let it go. So much time. So much energy. So much media stuff. So much hard sell. So much anxiety, so much worry, so much angst, so much effort, so much exhaustion and tiredness in trying to make it happen yourself, make it work yourself. Let it go. Let it go. Don't try and save yourself because you'll lose it. But in the letting go, you get real life from Christ. That little phrase there is repeated in different parts across the Gospels 6 times. It is the single most emphasized piece of Jesus' teachings in the New Testament. So we better listen. We better listen. And verse 25 is really clear, isn't it? You could have it all. One of the most disturbing things I've discovered in following Jesus is this. You get what you go for. He'll let you have it. That's dangerous. Because what he really wants you to have is him. Life in all its fullness. Really, really dangerous. You could have it all. You could have the cars. You could have the life. You could have the fun. You could have the holidays. You could have relationships. You could have sex. You could have the whatever it is that does it for you. You could have it all. And lose yourself. the single most precious thing that God has given to you, your life. You could lose yourself. So Jesus spells it out here. I wonder, church. I'm aware this has not been a laugh a minute talk. I'm aware of that, church. But you know what? I really love you. There are three or four churches now, because I've cut back in some of my travel and stuff deliberately to be more local and family time and stuff like that. But there are three or four churches that I go to still now on a regular basis, and it's a little bit like coming home. It's like home from home. And this is one of those. And I, in being asked to speak on this topic, felt I really wanted to be faithful to you this morning, church. And so there are those here this morning who I'm utterly convinced absolutely need to hear and respond to this word. Now, we are about to go into a time of communion. We're going to share around the Lord's table together. And if you're not sure who God, this will be explained to you, but if you're not sure who Jesus is, or if you know you believe in God but you never met him and all that sort of stuff, just soften your heart, open your heart. The table is open to anybody who's seeking after God and to those who already know him. So we're going to have a cracking time of communion in just a moment, and I'm going to hand back for that to happen. But after communion, let me just be really clear where we're going. After communion, I'm going to pop back up again. You're all going to think, oh, flipping egg, he's here again. And I just want to give you an opportunity in those moments to respond to Jesus. Not to Pete. Please don't respond to Pete. I can't help you. But I know a man who can. And so to respond to Jesus, and it's really simple. It couldn't be simpler this morning. There are two things that you could respond to this morning, I think. This is what God put on my heart. They both start with S, so please be impressed, all right? The first is salvation. The first is salvation. I am absolutely convinced that there are people here this morning who've never said yes to Jesus. You've not made that choice. Would come after me, would choose to follow me. And this could be your wonderful moment. So salvation for this morning. And then the second S is surrender. And God was speaking to me as I was preparing and in their worship this morning about people here who have areas of their lives that they need to surrender. It might be the anxiety that you have over issues with blood vessels in your left eye. It could be to do with repeated colic that you get. It could be to do with the kidney infections that you're prone to and the urinary tract infections that you're prone to. It could be that you need to surrender those and find help and healing in God and through his body, the church. It could be that there are sin issues in your life. It could be that there are financial issues in your life. I'll tell you one of the things I've got to say to you, I must finish. But £39,800, that's amazing. And I think I heard God say, there's somebody here who knows they need to give the extra 200. Yeah, so a couple of other people got the same thing. Just to hit that 40,000. Never mind the people who are still intending to give, here. Now, don't you want to say, this is not about money. I'm not interested in your money. God's not interested in your money. What he wants is you in the offering. What he wants is you in the offering. This is about surrender. Surrendering your control. Surrendering relationships. Surrendering sin issues. Surrendering secret places on your phone. Surrendering, surrendering, surrendering. So two things this morning after communion. Those here who need to say yes to Jesus for the first time and find salvation in him. And those who know specifically, not generally, we all need to surrender. But who specifically know God is, oh my, putting his finger on you this morning and saying, come on, I love you. Come after me, says Jesus. Surrender, surrender, surrender. Let's use communion as a really good way of preparing our hearts toward that response, which I'll come back in just a few moments. That's a really holy moment, isn't it? Just a time to reflect on the sacrifice, but also the resurrection of Christ. We've just celebrated Easter, all that means to us. The scripture is really clear that when we come to this table, we should examine ourselves. So that's just a great way of doing that. You might think, well, I've done that. I've just examined myself. I said sorry. And why do I need to do anything else? But you know what? There is something immensely liberating about being in this stuff together. about making our stand together, about putting in the flagpole together and saying, this is my stand. And so for some of us this morning, I really believe it's going to be of great import to you that you do exactly that. You make your stand, not just respond with the bread and with the wine. But you see, we would love to stand with you in whatever your surrender is this morning. If you have that need for personal salvation this morning, because you've never actually done it, you've never yielded, never said, yes, I choose, I would follow Jesus. If you know that there are areas in your life that you need to surrender to, we want to stand with you. We would love to stand next to you. We would love to pray for you and to pray with you so that we can be in this together. So this is not a show. This is about putting a flagpole in the ground and saying, I'm in this for God, but I'm not on my own. So we can stand with you. And so in a moment, I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to invite people across the rows to respond to God, not to me, to respond to God. And to do that, just to be really clear, to do that by asking you, not yet, when I ask you to do it, just to step out from the rows. Doesn't matter if you're in the middle of a row, people will let you get past, and step out from the rows and just make your way forward, because we want to pray for you. We want to stand with you, we want to pray for you. We're in this together. So let's pray, and then I'll ask you to respond to God. Holy Spirit, I thank you for this wonderful church family. The passion of God for his people. I thank you for families represented here. I thank you for younger ones here who've been brought up in a God-fearing way but may never have chosen to surrender for themselves. I thank you for older folk here who've been churchgoers for years but know now the need to say yes to Jesus for salvation. And then for the several of us here this morning who you have been speaking to about the need to surrender the bank account, surrender that relationship, surrender that secret place on the phone, surrender the angst and fear about your health, surrender the search for the job that's not been going right, surrender the need to find a sale for the house, surrender the broken relationships. Holy Spirit, touch us now and help us to respond to you, Jesus, for your glory, Jesus, and in your name, Jesus.